Awesome. Thanks, Kat. Hey, guys, my name's Matt, one of the ministers here at Northmead. It's great for you that you can see me right now. Keep your Bibles open. Terrence, thanks for having the outline out. Everyone else, it would be great if you could grab it too. We're going to go through this passage, but let's ask God to help us and be with us as we do that. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you that we can still open your word, no matter what is happening. Be with us as we do so. Soften our hearts, open our minds, help us to grow in your likeness. Help us to grow in knowledge that leads to love. Amen. Now, a few years ago, there was a big craze that went around that was brought on by Marie Kondo. I'm sure you remember it. People went crazy for sorting things out and organizing things. I never really got into Kondoing, but I loved the fact that people were getting rid of things that they don't need. See, I'm a massive advocate for throwing things out that don't serve a useful purpose. I'm probably one of the most least sentimental people around. I'm one of the most least sentimental. I've never really understood why people keep things that don't serve a function or a purpose. In fact, last year at some point, I told the youth leaders that I was going to clean out the shed at the back, and if they wanted to keep something, they would have to go and clearly mark it, because the default was everything gets thrown out. It caused a bit of a ruckus, but it was okay. I don't get why people keep things. Until one day, Molly came out while I was trying to mow the lawn, and she said, "Why don't you throw that silly old thing out?" I had my dad's old lawnmower, and I probably spent more time fixing it than I did mowing the lawn. But it didn't matter. I loved that thing. We had it my whole childhood. I don't know why I liked it. It didn't always work, probably hardly ever worked, but it might have been because I remember spending time out the back during the summer with my dad. I was never getting rid of that thing, no matter what. That was until one morning I had to weld something back onto it because it had broken off. And this thing had oil and grease all over it. And so, you know, I was good. I covered it up to make sure the sparks wouldn't get on it, but I didn't cover it quite enough. And a spark got through and the whole thing went up in flames in front of me. And I just filled it up with petrol, so there was nothing I could do. I stood there for 20 minutes and watched it burn. I now have a new mower. It works every single time. Exactly the same. But it's not the same as the old one. And that's what it is about all those things that we give sentimental value to. It's not what they do. It's more about it's what they are that gives them that value. Far too often we look at Jesus for what he can do for us. He can take away our sins. He can rescue us from death. He brings us out of slavery. He reconciles us back with God. He brings us into his glory and he takes us to heaven. But over the last year, I've been reminded over and over and over again that the best thing about Christianity isn't what Jesus can do for us. Yes, they're amazing things and I'll be eternally grateful for them, but the best thing about Christianity is Christ. It's Jesus himself. See, people come to Jesus because of what he can do, but it's who he is that matters. It's who Jesus is that means he's able to save us. So we need to come to Jesus because he's the sinless Son of God who loves us, who's the only one capable of resisting the devil. So dive in tonight's passage with me and we're going to learn all about who Jesus is. If you look down at the first two verses of this chapter, you'll see that it's the Spirit who leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And the role of the Spirit here, in fact, the role of the Spirit in the whole of Jesus' earthly ministry, it's super important. The Spirit, now he leads Jesus where he needs to go to be tempted, and later it's the Spirit who leads him to the cross. And it's because it's the Spirit that leads him, we know two things. One, that God is always in control, even this situation that we're going to look at tonight. And second, because of that, because of the first, it's the Spirit who's chosen the circumstances, who set the parameters of Jesus' tempting. Now, we know Josh is leaving at the end of the year. We're so sad about that. We're going to miss him. He's going down to another church to serve God and his people there. But because he's going, we're going to have to find someone to replace him. And I want you to imagine this for a second. Adrian, he comes to me with his list of names, and he says, I want you to go through them and tell me if they're cut out for the job. Put them through their paces. And a few weeks later, I come back to Adrian and tell him, it's done. Hand me the piece of paper, and he looks it up and down, and he goes, I have no idea what this means. I said, well, the first one is how they went on the beep tests. The second one is how much they can lift. The third one is if they passed or failed the medical. I actually have no idea how to do a medical. I knew you just hit them, and if they said ow, they passed. Adrian looks at me confused, and he says, this helps me with nothing. It tells me nothing about their ability to do the job. So the tempting of Jesus, it needs to show us that he's really able to resist the devil. And so the Spirit takes Jesus to show us, he takes it to show the devil that he's cut out for the task. Because, you know, there was once a man who knew God, who walked with God, who could stand in the presence of God because he was without sin. And Adam, he lived in the perfect garden. He had everything he needed. He never went without. But as soon as the devil said, hey, you want an apple? Adam said, yep. Jesus, who's the only other person who from the day they were born could stand in the presence of God, was not sent to this amazing tranquil retreat. He went to a hot, lifeless desert. Adam, he had no reason to turn from God. He was in the perfect place. And Jesus, he's in a complete opposite situation. He's in a horrific situation. But Jesus wasn't the first Israelite to go out in the desert for an extended period of time. Jesus, he spends 40 days out in the desert. When Israel came out of Egypt, they spent 40 years walking around in the wilderness, in the desert. Israel, they were out there because they didn't trust God. But Jesus was out there because he does. Now, God provided everything Israel needed so they could survive in the desert. Manna and quail fell from heaven for them to eat, and still they turned from him. Jesus, he wasn't provided with the same luxuries. 40 days in a wasteland, nothing to eat, constantly tempted by the devil. This is where the Holy Spirit led Jesus to show us he's the true Adam, the perfect Israel, the sinless Son of God. The Holy Spirit's led Jesus out to be tempted. He set the parameters, he set the difficulty level, and after 40 days of constant tempting by the devil, Jesus becomes hungry. And the devil sees this as his opportunity to bring out the big guns. He pulls on the super subs. He throws a few Hail Marys. He puts his set plays into action. Have a look at the first one there. We see it in verse 3. Jesus was tempted to distrust God as the one who provides all things. I enjoy listening to stories of parents who have 4 or 5 year olds, maybe a bit older, and their kids try and run away from home. Hearing what they pack to try and survive in the big world because they're not appreciated enough at home. You know, they fill half their bag with their toys and they'll go and snatch one of their siblings' toys just to, you know, give it to them while they're gone. They might pack a packet of chips or two and throw in the TV remote just to make dad angry while they're gone. The parent, they're not really worried because they know the kids will be back in a few minutes. As soon as the chips run out, they'll probably be back. Now, when you go and learn basic survival skills, they usually tell you you run on a rule of three, right? You can't last 3 minutes without air. You can't last in extreme weather for more than 3 hours without shelter. You can't go 3 days without water or 3 weeks without food. Rules of three. But these 4, 5, 6 year olds, they probably haven't been taught these things. But they very quickly work it out. They work out that they need their parents because it's their parents who provide them with everything they have. In the same way, we completely rely on God to give us what we need to live. Jesus, he hasn't eaten for 40 days. Once I went 40 minutes without eating, and I would have turned anything I could find into bread. I would have just eaten the rocks. You see, the beauty of this first temptation is that the devil speaks the truth. You can see that in the way he says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, you know, he expects the answer to be yes. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil knows that he's the Son of God. We've been told countless times already in Luke's gospel, in the first three chapters, that he's the Son of God. We saw his baptism last week. Jesus, he's got the ability to turn those rocks into bread. The devil is trying to convince Jesus that God is not helping him. He has to help himself. He has to do it himself apart from God. But Jesus answers by looking back at what God does for his people. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which is all about how God got Israel through those 40 years in the desert. They didn't provide food for themselves, but God kept them alive. As a nation, God provided them with food and water. He provided them shelter. He provided them protection. And God, he provides life itself. We can't live, we can't sustain ourselves without God, although we do give it a good go. Like I said, I can't turn a rock into bread, but how often are we tempted to try and provide for ourselves? Think about it. When things are going bad, or even when things are going good, more often it's when things are going good, so easily we can think that we don't need God. We do it ourselves. How often have you been tempted to pull away from church, not to prioritize reading your Bible or skip Bible study, pull out of ministries because you need more time and more effort to spend in those things that you think are providing for you, when in reality, it's God, and it's God you need to trust in, just like Jesus does here. See, we fall into temptations all the time. You may have fallen into one today. But Jesus resists the temptation. Jesus, he fully comprehends his need for God to live as a created human. Something that Adam failed to do. Something that Israel failed to do. And we constantly fail to do. And so the devil moves on and he tries again. And then Jesus is tempted to worship other things as God for what only God can do. Back when I worked as an electrician, a huge chunk of the job was pulling cables. And when I say that, you probably think of the little cables that you have running around in your houses. But we would pull cables up to 500 mil thick, so big things like that. And they were heavy. I remember one job, we were pulling at about 350, 400 meters. We had to pull four of them. We used a winch, so like a pulley to do it from one end, but there were a few corners in it, and one massive S-bend. Now, when pulling something like that, you need to really think about what kind of person you have where. The wimpy guy, he gets to push the on and off button at the winch. The big guys that always talk about how good they are at the gym, they are at the big drums, pulling them off because it's heavy. And at the S-bend, the hardest part of the whole thing, we always knew exactly who to put there. Because you always give the hardest job to the laziest person. How do you think we pick our preschool leaders? That was a joke. It's our youth leaders. The laziest person will always find the easiest way to do the job. And that's the genius behind this second temptation that we have here. The devil offers Jesus the thing he came to earth for, or part of it anyway. But he says he can give it to Jesus without being beaten or mocked or handed over to the Gentiles to be killed. Jesus, he's got the hardest job. And the devil, he's got the easiest way to do it. The devil claims to have authority to do just that. And to a degree, he does. He's called the ruler of this world. But it's a false authority, because we know even the devil is under the rule of God. You can read that in Job chapter 1. God has authority to give and take away. And Jesus knows this. That's why he again quotes the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:13. But I want us to turn to Deuteronomy 6:12. It's the reason why you only worship God. So have a flick. I've marked it. I cheated, but I'll give you a second. Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. It says, "Be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. It is only God who has complete and true authority." So it's only God who should be worshipped. It's God who brought them out of Egypt. Jesus knows that only God has authority to give and take away, and so he fully trusts God. Something that we all need to continually remind ourselves of. And so now the cunning devil turns to Scripture to try and tempt Jesus to test God. The devil tempted Jesus with rational disobedience through the misuse of Scripture. He tempted Jesus with rational disobedience. So all humanity, we have a great gift of rationalizing anything that we want. It doesn't matter what it is. I'll give you an example. You're driving down the road, 60 kilometers an hour, and so you're going 59 to make sure, and you see the speed limit sign change to 80. When do you speed up to 80? As soon as you see the sign, right? But that's not what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to change your speed until you hit the speed limit sign. But we all do it and get grumpy at people who don't, because the rationalization is, that's the only one I can see, so that's what I have to go. The devil, he obviously knows God's word. And he says to Jesus, look at this. Look what it says here in Psalm 91. He'll protect you. You're not even going to stub a toe, that's how much he's going to protect you. So jump off. Jump off the temple and see if God will really do it. And the devil, he separates one part of God's word from the rest of it. And he imports his own understanding through rational thinking. But Jesus, he knows God's word even better. We've already seen him teach it as a boy in the temple. And we're going to see it again and again being taught by Jesus in the gospel. Jesus reads God's word in the context of all of God's word. He doesn't import human understanding, but he lets God interpret God's word. And Jesus, he knows the consequences of testing God. You see, what the devil is tempting Jesus to do is say, God, I don't believe that you can do what you say you can. That's exactly what Israel did the first time they stood at the border of the promised land. And God said, I will hand them over to you. I will give you this land. And Israel responded, God, I don't believe you. And the whole generation died and didn't enter the promised land. God should never be tested, because testing God is questioning his character. It's not trusting him. And trust in God is what gives us a relationship with God. We need to be careful not to take God's word out of context, but read the passage in light of the whole Bible. Every time we come to God's word, we need to ask, how does this fit with the rest of the Bible? What other passages inform and influence what I'm reading right now? And we need to be careful. We need to be so careful not to put God to the test, asking, does he really care? Will he really do it? Does he really love me? If he does, why doesn't he show it? He shows it every day. He looks over after us. He showed it by dying on the cross so that we can come back to him. Jesus, he resists all the devil's temptations because he's the sinless Son of God who doesn't give in to temptation He doesn't give in to the temptation of turning away from God. He's in a place opposite to where Adam was in Eden. And unlike Israel in the wilderness, he was without food. Jesus, he's the perfect man, God, who resisted the devil and loves us so much that he went to the cross for us. And now the devil left for a time, but he did return. He returned at the cross for one final temptation, where Jesus was tempted to prove his kingship by saving himself instead. I want us to turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 35. The people stood watching and even the leaders were scoffing. He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. This is the devil's work, and he does it through the people standing there at the cross. There are two things that we need to see. First, worldly wisdom, and second, a false promise. We know all about worldly wisdom. You learn it in primary school. One plus one equals a window. Worldly wisdom. He saved others. He gave them sight. He gave them the ability to walk. He brought them back from the dead. Means he should be able to save himself, get off the cross. You can see the devil up to his old tricks, starting with the truth and then importing his own understanding. Because Jesus, he could have quite easily got off that cross. People standing there watching thought Jesus wouldn't have wanted to be on that cross. So if he could have, he would have pulled himself off. Worldly wisdom. Second, we see the false promise. The people standing there say, if you are the chosen one, show us. Prove it to us. Pull yourself off the cross. We'll believe it. They are promising to believe Jesus if he got off the cross. But if it's a false promise, because how many miracles has he already performed and yet they don't believe? Jesus, he has the wisdom of God. He knew that he was about to die to reconcile us back to God. He knew that he wasn't saving himself, but he was saving those standing at the foot of his cross. And Jesus, he didn't trust the false promises of the people standing there, but he trusted in the promise of God. God promised to reconcile himself with humanity. And that's the promise that Jesus trusted as he hung there on the cross. You see, we can't defeat the devil. We struggle resisting his temptations. But Jesus was able to resist all the devil's temptation and go on to defeat him at the cross, to conquer death. So we need to hold on to Jesus in the same way that Jesus held on to God, through knowing Scripture, through understanding its true meaning. Have you noticed you more often give in to temptation when you're not meeting with God's people? Not reading God's word, not spending time in prayer. We're not Jesus. We are sinful. We need to turn to God. We need to read his word. We need to trust in him. But when we do give in to temptations, we know that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who was able to resist the temptations of the devil, has defeated the devil for us and brought us back into right relationship with God. Why don't we thank Jesus for doing that for us? Heavenly Father, yet we are sinful, and we do turn away from you constantly. We are sorry. Lord, help us to continue to turn to you. Help us to read your word. Help us to hold on to you. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus into the world. We thank you that he was able to resist the devil, to go on to die for us. Help us to hold on to the cross so that we too can enter glory. Amen.